Catherine Devaney, who says that there's not enough proof here, and therefore God doesn't exist, and God in the Bible isn't into equality, progressive equality for everyone. You've got Chris Evans, a senator, who says that God is only for the needy, for the people that are struggling in life, and he doesn't need God, therefore God doesn't exist. And you've got Conchetta, who strongly believes in God, and then adds to that and is willing to stand up and defend her faith. And then you've got Anna, who is happy with a mystery, with an unknown, which is very similar to the unknown statue that we see in the Acts passage today. We're going to have a look at what a worldview is, what a Christian worldview is. I'm just going to pray as we start. Father, help us to clear our minds and our hearts now as we listen to your word afresh, and help us to grapple with your passage today. Amen. We pick up our story today in Acts 17. So it'd be helpful if you've got your Bible handy, and also if you've got one of the green sheets that was in the outline, that'll give you an idea of where we're going today. So Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens. So what was Paul doing? Why is he waiting? I've got up on the screen a picture of Greece, and Paul was up the very top end, and he'd been chased out of these towns for preaching the gospel of Jesus. He'd been going around, and if you're familiar with the book of Acts, this is his second missionary journey. He'd been going around preaching the word, preaching who Jesus is to all these different towns. And up in the very top, he'd been chased out. He'd been hounded down, and so his friends put him on a boat, and they escape all the way down the bottom to Athens. I'm doing just press F5. So they go through the sea from Thessalonica up the top, and they come down to Athens. So Paul is waiting there. He's waiting for his friends to come down. That's verse 16. So Paul's waiting for them in Athens. What's Athens like? Has anyone been to Athens? Maybe some people. Great. So these pictures that you'll see up on the screen in a moment might be familiar to you. I've never been. I had a look online. If I went to Athens, what would it be like? And the first thing that comes up on Google is walking tours. And so walking tour, because Athens is quite small, like the centre of the city, and all the features, all the big highlights are there. So what have you got? I haven't been, so I'm not really sure what these all are, but it's Hadrian's Arch on this side, and it's the Temple of Zeus, and it's a marketplace, and then it's the Parliament, and then on the next page we've got the Tomb of an Unknown Soldier and the Areopagus, and then the pictures of the Pantheon and all the bits and pieces that are on top of the hill. Sorry, the picture's a bit hard to see. But there's lots to see when you go to Athens, and it's all within walking distance. So what does Paul see when he goes there? Because I'm sure you would have seen these sites filled with people, lots of activities going on. In verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So Paul wasn't, wow, this place is full of great things. Wow, this is just the centre of learning. It's a university. It's the centre of all the important people in the Roman Empire. Yeah, Socrates and Plato's and Aristotle. No, Paul is just distressed that it's full of idols. And I've put up on the screen some of the idols that have been dug up from Athens and from Greek times. You see pictures of people, pictures of God, all these different things. So people have gone out there and they've carved them. Now, what are idols? What's going on here? Well, for us, it might be a bit different, but for these people, they sit there, they ponder, they look at the world around them, they look at the stars, they look at the sea and the oceans and the forests and the animals, and they've got to put a worldview together, a framework, to interpret it. And as part of that, they go and cast idols. An idol might be fashioned out of metal. They might have got metal and chopped it up and sculpted it. Or they might make it out of stone and cut it down, or they make it out of wood, or they make it out of clay and put it into a furnace and bake it and glaze it. But an idol is just something that's been made. And so people make them for different reasons. They might make it because they're needy and they want to have something they can worship, or they might have it to remember somebody or something. So you might be familiar with the movie Gladiators, and in that, the main guy, Maximus, carries around little idols of his family after his family have been killed. So people carry around these little images of people so they can be reminded of who they are. That's what these idols are. But Athens is more than that, isn't it? Athens is more than just people that worship idols. It's the centre of learning. It's the centre of philosophy. And we see in verse 18 some of these philosophers. So verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Who are these philosophers? Well, the Epicureans are people that believe in randomness. They believe that everything in life happens by chance. So in other words, life is controlled by forces that we have nothing to do with. The roll of the dice, or the pick of the lot, or whatever happens in life just happens, it's random. The Stoics, on the other hand, believe in fatalism, believe that everything in life is already planned and predetermined, and there's nothing you can do to change it. So if you've got a hard life, suck it up, live it up, and just endure it. That's the Stoic message, isn't it? So we've got these two philosophies. But we also have modern-day philosophies, don't we? Maybe not quite so clear and succinct as those, but we still have modern-day philosophies. And I've got up here a couple of them up on the board. So when you're stressed, you might be encouraged to bake. Yeah, just relax and go to the kitchen and enjoy your baking. Or if you're worried about life, have coffee, because, you know, enjoy yourself now, because in the end, it doesn't really matter. Get the buzz now, get going. Like a Red Bull ad type thing. Or this is from a Canadian clothing company. Do what you like what you do. There's some blazoned on their hats and their t-shirts and everything. So the idea is enjoy it. Enjoy it now while you're around. And there's lots of mottos that we get bombarded with advertising and in the media. The challenge is, what do they say about our worldview? What do they say about us? What do these philosophies say? So what's Paul's response? So we'll just jump back here to verse 17. So Paul's in a city that's full of idols. He's in a city that's full of thinkers and philosophers. So what does he do? Verse 17. So Paul reasons in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. So that's like going to a church, isn't it? To meet with you people here. Paul goes to the marketplace, day by day, meeting with those who happen to be there. So Paul's out in the streets just talking to people as they walk past. Hi, how you going? I'm Paul. Would you like to know about Jesus? Oh, hi, I'm Paul. Maybe it's like that. Verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. So Paul meets the people at the universities. He goes out to where the smart people are as well. So what's this a picture of? It's a picture of Paul going out to people everywhere, all sorts of different people. So let's just paraphrase that into modern-day political speak, because we have an election coming up. So if I said, what's the NBN policy all about? It's all about everybody having access in their home and business. That's the NBN policy. Paul's gone out to every person's home and business. But what's the Gonski education reform about? Every person has the same education standard. So Paul's going out with every person to have the same understanding of who Jesus is. So he ties those two things together. That's our challenge, our first challenge, isn't it? To go to everyone in their home and business and to preach to everyone so that they can respond to Jesus. Not just some people, not just the people like us, not just the people here in Aspen, but everyone in their homes and businesses. So that's what Paul does. Now, let's have a look at what his Christian worldview is, because we need to understand what Paul's message is. You see, in verse 18, Paul not only goes to these people, but they respond to Paul's message. In verse 18, second half of it. Some of them ask, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remark, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, people say, he's full of rubbish and he's spinning stories. Or, he's saying something new. We've never heard of this. What is this foreign gods? And then it says in verse 19, they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, now we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You bring some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Verse 21, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, in another English translation, it says in verse 21, they were gossipers. They loved to chat. It could be conchettas, chattering classes. They like to talk about ideas. Oh, do you know about this? Have you heard of this? Oh, this is good for you. This is advice. Blah, 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 blah. Chattering and gossip. They love to talk. Now, maybe some are honestly seeking to hear about the message, but But the passage here is really that they just love to talk and hear new things. So I've got up here the picture of the Areopagus. So this is on this rock or on this area. The council, that's what the Areopagus was. The council of the protectors of morals, education, ideas, the society. That's a group of people that met here. It's kind of going down to Ku'ringai Council or Hornsby Council and meeting the bosses of the area. But they're not just the people that make the laws. They're the leaders of the society. So in our terms, it would be the journalists and the media. It would be the people that influence the ideas. So they're meeting here. And Paul gets, the word is taken, so maybe he's invited, but probably surrounded by everyone. Come on, let's go to the Areopagus, and you need to defend yourself. Now, the crowd up there is probably a little bit scornful, a bit like the Q&A crowd we saw on that video. Some people would be open, but some people would be against. It's a pretty hard, harsh environment. But as Paul goes, he has the Spirit to strengthen him and to give him this message. So we're just going to spend a little bit of time. I know it's a bit overawing when you see a big table up there, but just reading through this passage. As I read through the lines, there's an idea and an outcome. So I'm just going to pick it up in verse 22. Paul goes to the meeting and says, "Men of Athens, I see that you're very religious. You're so religious that you have an idol or a statue to an unknown God. And I'm going to explain that to you." So verse 24. "God made the world and everything in it is the Lord. And everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." So the first idea is that God made the world. And the outcome is that the Lord of heaven and earth. So you've got an idea and an outcome. Verse 25, "He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything." So God not only made the world, but he gives life to it. And not life just to little bits, but to everything. So he sustains everything and continues to sustain it. Verse 26, "From one man he made every nation of men." So God makes all people starting from Adam. Generation after generation, time after time, God continues to be involved with creation. And then that men should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So God not just makes people, but he makes nations. And nations when they rise and fall through human history. So at the moment you have the Americans and the Chinese coming up, you know, the idea of the Asian century. But you go back a few hundred years and it's a British century. And then the Dutch and, you know, so on and so forth. All the way back to the Romans and the Greeks. So the rise and fall of nations. Verse 27. God did all of this. So he created the world and made all these people and he was involved. So that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. So God does it for a purpose. But if God's not hiding, he must be in plain sight somewhere. Verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So we're made in God's image. God is like us. Verse 29. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." So if we're living and we're not, you know, like rock and stone, then how can we say that God is like rock and stone? You can't have idols. Because if we're in God's image, God is living as well. So there's a lot of stuff up there, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but I want to summarise it in just two lines. God is real, God is living, and God is involved. And that's kind of the worldview of Christians. That's the worldview of the Bible. So God is living, God is real, and God is involved. So into this worldview, we have some actions and response. But there's a lot of questions that come up. So I just want to go to the next slide. And here I've just listed some of the questions that you might have. And I encourage you to talk to other people here, or myself, or Tim, or anyone really, to explore these questions. Or it's questions that your friends might have. So, because these are challenges to the Christian worldview. If God made the world, then the first question is how or why did he make it? We need to have a response to that. If God sustains everything, then Should we, as scientists, be trying to make us indestructible and to live forever? Should we be doing gene cell therapy so we can grow arms and brains and bodies? Should we be future-proofing humans? If God makes all people from all through the history of the world, then how do we fit into history? What's our role? What's our role in the grand plan of things? If God has marked out the rise and fall of nations, then do we actually have choices? Does what Australia does for foreign policy matter if God already knows what's going to happen? If God's purpose is for us to find him, where is he? How do we see him? These are the sort of questions that come up. And I'll just jump to the last one. If there's no idols, then are there really any holy artifacts that we need to revere or keep sacred? Perhaps in this church, in this building, we don't have too many things. But I know in other churches or other Christian organisations, you might assume that the table at the front is consecrated or holy, and therefore only the minister can touch it. Or you might have cups that only certain people can drink from, those sort of things. These are the questions that as Christians we need to ask about our faith and the broad Christian church. Can I have the next slide? So let's just change tack for a moment. I just want to talk a little bit about some science fiction movies or some TV shows. I've put up on the board four characters from four movies. You might recognise them all. If you don't, I'll just go through them. The first one up on that corner is Data. He's like one of the characters from Star Trek. And this one here is the Terminator from all the Terminator movies. The little boy down the bottom is from a movie called Artificial Intelligence, or AI, where he's a little robot as well. And then the last movie over here, she's all blanked out, but it's the android from Aliens called Vision. Now, what do all these four people have in common? They're all robots. They're all created beings. But they're not like us, are they? Each of these characters in all the movies struggle with the idea of humanity. How do we become more human? They all want to be more human. They all lack empathy. They all lack feelings. They all lack emotion. So bringing us back to who we are much more than robots, aren't we? We're not made just to serve God or to have this worldview, but we're made to relate to God, to relate to one another. That's our difference. We need to work within relationships. And part of relationships is response to things that have happened. So let's jump into the passage again and see the response in verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance of idols, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So the first response is repentance. Verse 31, for he set a day when he would judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. You see, God just doesn't say, repent, turn around. He says, do that because there's something coming, a day of judgment. That's one of the Terminator movies, Judgment Day. But there's someone coming to judge. Now, who is this? Now, we know that it's Jesus. The passage doesn't go into full explanation, but it's a worldview. So the worldview is that God created stuff. God is real. God is living. God's involved. In steps Jesus. Now, if you don't have this worldview and you just hear Jesus died on the cross for you, it's foolishness. It makes no sense. It's irrelevant because you don't have this concept or a framework or a lens that says God is out there. So if you ignore this worldview, how are you ever going to make sense of Jesus? You've got to have both. Now, obviously, in our discussions with people and the way we become Christians can be either. You can start with who's Jesus, or you can start with who's God. But you've got to tie them together. Otherwise, Jesus is just another man, and you have no proof that he is really God. He didn't rise from the dead. Because the Easter story has two parts. One, Jesus died. Two, Jesus rose. And unless you bring those together, you don't have Easter. And unless you have the lens or the worldview that God is real, then Jesus makes no sense. So what's our response? Well, we're always challenged, aren't we, as Christians, to look at the world and to respond to it. And the message of Acts today, the message of this passage, is that Paul went to Athens, he saw something, he saw idols, he was aggrieved, and what did he do? Sail away? No, he preached. He spoke to people. He reasoned with people. He disputed with people. He argued with people so that they would turn away from idols. You see, when we look at the world, we need to also respond. It's not good enough for us just to walk out of church and go home and enjoy our lives and not be engaged with the world. We need to think about it. So what are some of the issues? Well, this year, we need to think about what the carbon tax is. How are we going to vote? The real question there is not the tax, but how we view the environment. How do Christians view the world that's created around us? Another issue is gay marriage. The Kiwis just voted for that a few weeks ago. When that comes to Australian Parliament, how are Christians going to respond to that issue? Now, I don't want to talk about the issue, but I want to say that's an issue of relationship. How do we understand relationships? Asylum seekers. How do we understand the idea of Australia as a nation state when God has made all people? When God has already got in the palm of his hand the rise and fall of nations, how do we deal with these people that want to come here? How do we deal with gambling and advertising of gambling during sport? See, these are all topics and issues of discussion. I've put up on the screen just some cutouts from Friday's paper just to give you some more topics there. You can see a picture of Gwyneth Paltrow, who's been promoted as the font of wisdom on sex advice. Or you could go to the article that says, to build your relationship, watch more TV. Or you could read an article on how to procrastinate and avoid doing anything because that's a good way to work. Or you could read about Google and how they're going to give you stock tips and how they'll be able to tell you straight away if you double your money or not. And then down the bottom, I've got just the trending most popular topics. And one was that one on Tom Waterhouse and the gambling issue, and then some other news for the day. But these are the issues that are bombarding us from advertising, from media, from newspaper. These are the things that people talk about. And it's when you have a worldview, whatever your worldview is going to impact how you decide, make decisions and talk about these topics. As Christians, we need to have our worldview in order. So the message is, respond to the world. Have an answer. Be prepared to talk about these things. But as we have that as our big worldview, we also need to have our response to Jesus, the biblical account of Jesus. And by examining him in here, we can make sense of everything. Obviously, the worldview in here doesn't give us answers to all the curious questions, but it does give us a big framework to understand the world around us. I don't know.